Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Thank you very much for your prayers. I really, really, really appreciate it. It is so important that we understand our commitment as members of the church. Now, a lot of times, leaders and pastors get discouraged because there are so many that come through the doors, but then so many leave out the back door to never come back, or to just come in or come sporadically or not committed or anything like that. It's what some have called the bus effect, right? You get on the bus, you go through the front door, you pay your dues, you sit down. But whenever you get to your destination, you just pull the little cord and you get out. And unfortunately, we see that a lot in churches. Can you imagine if we would be able to keep every single soul that walks through our doors in Christ? At least, not all of them, but all of those who actually proclaim Christ as their Savior and believed in Him. Can you imagine if every single one of those who have come to faith in Christ through you, you and you and me and all of this church would still be here today? We would need 4 more buildings and have multiple services. There's thousands and thousands of people that have been through these doors since I've been here and proclaimed Christ. Unfortunately, some feel like the church is not the safest place anymore. The church is not the best place anymore. The church is not a place of commitment. It's just a part of people's lives. And that's one of the things that makes me think the church shouldn't be a part of our lives. Church is our life because we are the church. Period. I was talking to a young couple this week, and they're contemplating or moving out of town, going somewhere, another state, another city. And they came to me for some advice, and we talked and talk about their plans and everything. And there were so many things on their mind. Can you imagine moving your family to another state, to another city, not sure about jobs 100% yet, not having a straight answer yet on a place to live, but moving in 8 days or so, 1st of July. Can you imagine that? Wow. And, of course, as a pastor, I was sitting there listening and trying to take all the stuff in, and they kept throwing at me all of the challenges and challenges and challenges and how to get about and how to go about. They were looking for, they were probably looking for me to have the magic wand and go, bling, everything's going to be all right. But it doesn't work like that, right? No. They were hoping for the miracle question. What if you shut your eyes and when you open them, Jesus did everything you needed done in a moment, right? Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Now, it doesn't work like that. But yet, one thing I noticed is that at the end of our session, I asked them, what is the most helpful thing that you have received from this 8-hour meeting? I call it an 8-hour meeting because we've met twice or 3 times, and it's been at least 2 or 3 hours each time. And I said, what is the most beneficial thing you have received from these meetings with me? I want to know if I've been helpful after spending so much time with you. You know what they said? You know something we never thought about that you told us? That we find a church immediately, because a church can be a great resource to us. I'm like, wow. It took so many hours for them to figure out. You move to a new place, look for a church. But no, we go look for the schools. We go look for the Walmart. We go look for everything that we need to make our lives whatever we wanted to make it in that community. And once we get established, I first got to unpack all the boxes. I first got to get settled in the home. Then, by the grace of God, we'll find a church. That is, if we go out looking, if we have time for that. Can you think about that? See, the first thing we need to do is plug into the church if we are the church. Period. You know how resourceful it can be? You come to a new community and you don't know nothing. You don't know anybody. You have no relatives, no nothing. That church can tell you where to get good daycare for your children. That church can tell you where you can network for jobs and places to live, where not to go, where to go. So many things that the church can be resourceful. Like, whoa, never thought of that. That's why I've been talking about our commitment as church members. You've heard the old joke about the three pastors that were sitting there drinking coffee. And they were talking about, I don't know what to do. How do we keep people in the church? You know, how do we keep them? And they just kept talking and talking. And all of a sudden one says, you know, one problem I'm having at church is that there's this infestation of bats in the attic. And I just haven't been able to get rid of them. And the other one says, well, you know what? Same thing's happening at our church. It must be in the community or something. And the other one says, well, tell you what, it's happening to me too. I said, so what have you done? Oh, man, we've called exterminators. We've called animal control. We called everybody. Nothing's worked. None of them can figure it out. And one of them said, I figured it out. I got no more. I said, how did you get rid of them? He's like, that's easy. You baptize them. You put them on the roll of the church, and they quit coming. Well, that's what happens a lot of times. That just people just, they think that because they have come to knowledge of Christ and they have supposedly, I say supposedly because this is doubtful sometimes, surrendered their lives to Christ and got baptized, they got to the end of the journey. I got my crown, I'm done, it is over, it is finished in the famous words of Christ. And I don't have to do anything else. Well, let me tell you, that's where the journey just starts. It just starts. The Bible is about church. But church is about family. Because that's how God started church. You know that? Everything he's done, he started with family. Adam and Eve. Then Noah. Abraham. You name it. And if you see, you can see traces of the church built, the people of God built upon the nucleus, which is the family. So today I want to talk to you about leading your family to be healthy church members. Isn't that a great thing? We'll look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 all the way through. But before we go there, I want to give you a few verses that to simply pinpoint or at least make it a stronger point that the family is so important. Proverbs 12, 7, it says, the wicked are overthrown and no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. You see the house. Talking about a home. It's talking about a house. There you go. Psalm 103 and verse 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. You see that? Legacy. Passing on. Children to children. Once again, a household. Family. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Once again, relationships, family, the people of God. Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornament about your neck. You hear that? family, once again, how important it is, the relationships at home. And then, now let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And we'll start from there and we'll go all the way through 6, 4. The Word of God says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let's stop there and let's just forget about everything else. Right? Most women go like, I don't think so. If you would only know how blessed you would be if you would, right? But you know that. I've talked about that so many times. But let's go for it. Verse 23, for the husband is the head. Did you hear that? It doesn't say the head of the house. It says the head of the wife. Wife don't like that, right? The head of the wife is Christ, also is the head of the church. He himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In what? In what? Y'all not saying that with joy. With everything. Everything and everything, right? Husband, love your wives. Just love your wives. You hear that, guys? Love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now let's read the other four verses in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Many responsibilities. You see, all of this stuff makes a great church. Did you know that? Makes a great family. Great families make a great church. And that's what we want to make sure we communicate today. You see, there's a danger out there in society. We've been targeted. Families are targeted, particularly children. It's so easy to fall into the traps. You see, if you don't have healthy families, we won't have a healthy church, spiritually speaking or emotionally speaking, you name it, mentally speaking, we need to be healthy families in order to see a healthy church membership. It's a commitment. You see, the problem is that there are many families that when they come here on Sunday, they expect from the pulpit to get some red beans and rice with a good piece of sausage or fried chicken and some gumbo and some good barbecue shrimp. But the rest of the week, they want to live on snow cones with a bunch of condensed milk on them. You get my message? We come to church expecting to get all that. But then we expect to get through the rest of the week with just that. I love it when I see things, when I see people posting their devotionals on Facebook and stuff and taking pictures of what they read today and the messages and stuff. That is so awesome when you see that. That is so encouraging because that lets me know that you're spending time in the Word. You're spending time in some of the great things that God has in store for you and your family. You see, we have to be careful. We complain. Now, I read this and I was like, wow. I don't know who said it, but I read this and I'm going to quote it.
We complain about losing the right to pray in schools and in the public square. We better wake up and realize the reason why we have lost prayer in school and the public arena is because we lost prayer in the home first. You don't need to be in school and they allow you to pray for you to really have a prayer life. You don't need for the government or anybody to allow you to pray in public if you can pray at home. All of that we keep blaming. We have been taken. Our rights have been taken. Well, guess what? You have all the rights to stay on your knees in your prayer closet until the break of dawn. That's what we need to realize. We have allowed the world to get into our families' lives. And we have immersed ourselves in the waters of this culture that are pretty lukewarm. And we have gotten used to it. You've heard the illustration already, right? The frog, try boiling some water and throwing the frog in the boiling water. What is he going to do? He's going to jump right out. But just set the water just lukewarm. Throw the frog in there. He's going to be like. And then you turn it up a notch and another notch and another notch, little by little, until he goes. He's done. That's what's happening to our families. We're allowing a little bit, and we're just getting into the lukewarm waters of what this world has to offer. And we allow our children to bathe in those lukewarm waters, and the world keeps turning the heat up on them until our children go, and our whole family. Well, not just the children, ourselves, as parents, as husbands, as wives, and their children. We have forgotten what the purpose of our families is. It's to be part of God's church, of God's family, that pray together, worship together, serve together. But instead, we're falling deeper and deeper in love with the things of this world. And we're getting from lukewarm to boiling without even noticing. But it starts at home. It doesn't start here. Here's where we should see the fruit, right? And in your home, too. But let me just give you a couple of things. First of all, the right example makes a difference. We have a big burden as parents. And some of us, our children may be gone already, or they may still be home, or they might be around or not so around, or we're not around and they're whatever. But you can still make a difference with the right example. You've seen all the stuff that it says here about the father or the spouse. You see, the way you behave as a husband, you're teaching your children without even noticing. You don't have to tell them. They'll see how you treat your wife. Wives, the way you treat your husbands, your children are watching you. They know, and most likely they'll repeat, right? They will repeat. They will do. And you don't even have to tell them to do. So whether you do good or bad, they will repeat some things. So that's why it's so important that we talk about these things. First of all, our marital relationship, husband and wife. We don't live in a perfect world. We understand. And you see, fellowship in the church is made of families. And families are made of imperfect people. We know that. We know that. But that's where we make the difference. You see, the families, they're Christ-centered. They're members of the church of Christ. They live according to that principle. You will see a difference in their lives, not because they don't sin or not because they are good, but because they can handle things when they're not so good. Because they have a way or someone to go to who is the way when they fall into these kind of predicaments. Now we're talking about, it says there at the end of chapter 5 that man shall leave his father and mother and become one with his spouse, with his wife, with his woman. And by the way, every time in this church, from this pulpit, we mention marriage, I'm not making all these clarifications because I hope you already assume and know that when we speak marriage from this pulpit, we always speak of one man, one woman, period. No other way. Amen? Just wanted to make it clear, just in case. But usually we talk about it and we don't say it, but that's all. That's, okay? So God intended from the beginning to build society, to build his church, to build his people, to build his nation through family. The first thing he did with Adam and Eve was put them together in the garden, right? He gave man a woman. Why? Because she had a womb. And what is a womb for? To carry a baby, right? To have a family. God did that from the beginning. And that plan has not changed. Genetically, we have not changed. We are not evolving or trans whatever. We are what we are, who we are, whatever. And by the way, if you haven't seen it, I posted a video on my Facebook about this that you need to watch. And I don't normally do much of that, if you know. But if you can go to my Facebook page, go watch a video. Have you watched it yet? You better. Because it is good. And it talks about that. But I'm going to leave that to Facebook, all right? I'm going to leave you with that. But first of all, marriage is a living picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. Marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. When Paul talks about in verse 32, chapter 5, it says, the mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ in the church. He's talking about marriage, and he says, the mystery is great. But a lot of times we put too much into this, and we think, what is the mystery here? Well, when the word mystery that Paul uses there is not necessarily, it's a word that implies there's something hidden that you need to find and dig. Basically, what he's saying, it's so impactful that it's unexplainable. You get that? Marriage is so impactful in the lives of each other that it's something that can't be explained. That's how great an impact it makes when you turn to one another and become one in marriage. When you look at the marriage relationship, you should see a picture between Jesus and his bride, which is the church. And how does Jesus love the church? Unconditionally. Aren't you glad? Man, if his love was conditional, I wouldn't be loved. You won't either, don't worry. But it's unconditional. It is amazing. It is amazing. The bride loves Christ. The bride obeys Christ. The bride follows Christ, willing to submit because of the unconditional love. Husband, you want your wife to submit to your loving kindness or loving kind direction or leading, then your loving kindness should show like Jesus showed. I mean, I will always say that. And what woman wouldn't want to submit to a man who's willing to give it all for her and love her unconditionally? Wow, I love that. Yes. Yeah. And remember that submitting does not mean obeying, but allowing him to care for you. Submitting to their care. Trusting, faith. The word submitting there comes from the word pistis, which is the word faith in the Greek. For you to trust, would you be trusting enough to lay yourself and just let yourself go, knowing that he's going to catch you, that he's going to be there for you, that your husband is going to take care of business for you, that you don't have a care because you know he cares, because he takes care of business? That's what submitting is all about. It's not saying, yes, sir. Right? It's different. It's allowing yourself to say, I can trust this man. Watch him. Just let yourself go. Wow, because he cares, right? God intended for the marital relationship to be between a man and a woman, which I just said already, of course. And this relationship, this marriage, is to be a witness to the lost world and to, and it should be the kind of relationship, it should be the kind of relationship that it tells the lost world what he has to offer them. So your marriage should be a witness, a testimony to people that do not have Christ, to what a relationship with Christ is. This is very important. That's why we need to work so hard in our marriages. Because when you think about statistics and knowing that marriages are being broken up in church just as much as they are in the world? I've given you this statistic so many times. More than half of marriages end up in divorce outside of the church. Inside the church, more than half of marriages end up in divorce. No different. But lately, divorce has been decreasing. And I've told you why, right? Because people are not getting married anymore. They're just shacking up together. They're just living together without getting married. That's why divorce is less. We're like, oh, wow, divorce is coming down. Yeah, because people are just getting together and doing whatever they want without honoring God in the commitment of marriage. That's why it's so important that we as Christians within the church live in a way that our marriages speak to the people outside of the walls of this church and in the communities, that in the church, marriage is different. It is different. Our example points our children also to Jesus Christ. Our example models what a relationship with God should be like. The way you treat your wife and the way you treat your children, husband, it tells your children who God is and what he is like. That's how they get informed since they're little. Because they trust you. They think you know it all. They think you can handle all. They think you can protect them. They think you can do anything and everything for them. Isn't that what we're supposed to believe about God? That's what children believe about their parents when they start growing up. But then all of a sudden, they realize, wait a second, my daddy's not as perfect as I thought. He doesn't know as much as I thought. Actually, you know, when you get to that age of 12, between 12 and 17, and you think, you know, I used to think that my dad used to know it all. He don't know nothing. And then you start getting to that age of 18 to 30, and you say, truly, he doesn't know much, really, but it's all right. It's going to be okay. And then when you get past 30, you start thinking, you know what? He did know some. He did know some. Then you get to 40 and 50, you're like, oh, my dad, me knew it all, I tell you. He knew it all. You go back to where you were, right? We need to be so careful. Why? Because what do we do? Do we talk about spiritual things outside of the confines of the church? Do your kids see how much you love the Word of God? Do they see that? Do your children see how much you love Christ and the church? Some of you love the Word. You just don't love the church so much, right? I love Christ. His girlfriend's the one that I don't like very much. Yeah. Some people are like that. Oh, man, Christ, he's the love of my life. The church, I don't know. You know? It's like telling your best friend, you know, like, I love you, man, but your girlfriend, I just can't stand her. Do you set an example for your children by loving the church, serving the church? Are they seeing you as a vital part of the church? Do you pray for your church and matters of the church with your family? Do you think about these things? If you're not doing these things, what example are we? If we're not doing these things, then what kind of example are we setting as a couple, as husband, as wife? You see, our relationship should really express or demonstrate two things. Start with an S, submission and sacrifice. Submission and sacrifice. Submission and sacrifice. As a church member, you ought to be living a life that is submissive and sacrificial, period. Not comfortable and great, you know. Life is great when you're being submissive and sacrificial to Christ and to one another. You see, it does say, wives, submit to your husbands, but it also said, submit to one another in verse 21, which we didn't read. We started in verse 22, but if you look at verse ahead or a verse before, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, submit to one another, subject, be subject to one another. So I want you to remember, of course, we talk about husband loving your wives and giving themselves for her the way Christ gave himself for the church. But we have to be careful. Whenever we talk about submission also, we need to understand, because, of course, there's always that myth that, like, I ain't doing what he tells me to do. I ain't submitting unto nobody. It doesn't imply inferiority. If you feel inferior when the Bible says this, or you feel like they're trying to make you feel inferior, you just don't know God. You don't know his heart, then. Because that's not his heart. He's not telling the woman to be inferior. We're all equal in the sight of God. I've always loved this expression that I read or heard somewhere, and I've never known where, and I won't claim it for myself, but I've always heard, you know, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. The ground at the foot of the cross is level, baby. Everybody's on the same plane. Submission, you know, doesn't imply that control, but I want you to understand, submission is a recognition of God's design. When you submit, you recognize God's design. I want you to think about this. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? He's God, right? Who is Jesus? He's God, right? Who is Jesus submitted to? To the Father. Hello, he is God. He's given us an example. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, and when I leave, I will send, and he will bring things to recollection that bring everything to me, because I am the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is subjected to Jesus. Jesus is subjected to the Father. You think about it. He himself knows how to submit himself to himself. You got it? He's an example of submission. Now, does that mean that the Holy Spirit is less than the Father? No. Does that mean that Jesus is less than the Father? No, they are one. One God, one and the same. So we need to learn that when it says that women submit to your husbands, it doesn't mean that you are less. It means that you are one. You should become one. That's part of becoming one. The role of the wife is the same role as the church with Christ. However, the husband is called to make a greater, you see the at the end, greater sacrifice. They are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. This is without condition and to give your life, right? I've always said that it is sometimes for people easier, and for husbands, easier to give their lives for their families instead of living their lives for their family. You know, your wife is not asking you to put yourself and die for her. I'm thinking your wife, rather you live for her than die for her. And that's a big sacrifice if you can do it with the love of Christ. That's what she's looking for. Amen? Dying to self, right? And living for others, especially your spouse. This is what makes her thrive. It's vital because your children are watching and they're seeing the example. So that's what the right example makes a difference. Now, obedience. Obedience is taught and caught. You see, you got to teach it, but they got to catch it, right? There's two aspects to obedience here and what we do. I'm going to give you four reasons why obedience is important and four ways to teach them obedience, okay? Let's look at this for a second here. First of all, Paul says in verse 1, chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, did you hear that? Sons and daughters, I'm talking to you. Talking to you. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. It is right. You know what's right? Obeying. That's what's right. Right is obeying, period. Obedience is important. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 18. I'm going to give you some references here in some of these because this is important. You shall do what is what? Right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You see that? He's talking to children. He's talking to the sons of the sons of the sons. He's talking to the sons and daughters and saying, the promise I made to your parents, you can reap the benefits from it. If you what? If you do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. And hopefully that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord is what is good and right in the sight of your parents. That's why it's so important. You can start here and make a difference. But I want you to tell you something. I understand that you shouldn't give necessarily, well, you shouldn't give the children the choice. You want to go to church? No. You tell them, you're going to church. All right. Because I'm going, you're going. Period. You don't give them the choice. Who's in command? Who's in charge? Now, it, and you can it, actually, you can start by using, and this is not where it ends, but this could be the first step. Why do I have to go to church? Because I said so. And I'm right. Period. You can start there. Now, I'm not saying don't take that first step and just keep it there. There's much more to it, but you can start there. That's not enough. You see, why? Because you, father, you, mother, need to be a vital part of the church. If you're not a vital part of the church, what kind of part of the church are they going to be? Ouch. Mom and daddy, this is true. They need to see the value in church membership. They need to see the value of church when they see how much you value it yourself. And that is right. Number two, it is scriptural. It's in scripture. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember, Joshua's taking over the people and he's scared, man. He's like, oh my God, look at all these people. I got to take them into the land and we got to conquer this land. Moses just left me with this big thing. And God says what? Do not fear. Be courageous because I'm with you. Don't worry about it. But look in verse 8. This book of the law, the Bible, the word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. All, not just some of it. Some people like to pick at the Bible what they like, right? No, all of it, all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. Where does that come from? Straight out of the mouth of God. For Joshua. And is it just for Joshua? No. It's for him and his family. Remember at the end of the book of Joshua, he says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And is that just for Joshua's family? No, that's for you and me. But it starts with mom. It starts with dad. It starts with us. It starts with the parents. It's scriptural. You see, it is not just to, you need to go to church and you need to be part of the church because I said so and because it is right. It is also God. It is pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God. But I tell you what, you see, I also read a quote that somebody wrote. I can't remember who wrote it either. Oh, my God. But it talked about our relationship with God. You see, we can teach our children to have a legalistic relationship with God. Oh, you better be careful out there because God will strike you. Oh, I'm telling you, I'm praying for you, kid. And when you go out there, God's watching you. And we talk to them like it was Halloween. He's going to get you. No. Like if he was bad. Like if he was out there to get him. No. We teach him. That's the problem, that we stop it. I said so. God said so. Therefore, you do so. And then we just leave it at that. No, we can't do that with our families. Because then they'll start having a legalistic relationship with God. And it's not what it's all about. In a legalistic relationship with God, when we disobey, we understand that when we make something wrong, when we do something wrong, when we disobey and we fail, we say, I have broken God's commandments. I've broken God's law. But in a true relationship of love with God, when we disobey and when we fail, what we say from our hearts is, I have broken God's heart. You hear that difference? One thing is to say, I have broken the law of God. Another thing is to say, I have broken my father's heart. That's a difference in relationship. I saw that quote somewhere, and I just can't remember where. But when we are legalistic with God, we say, oh my God, I broke the commandments. But when we are truly loving with him in a different relationship, we say, oh my God, I broke his heart. It's different. We see him differently. We act differently. We think differently. We feel differently. Not just because it's the right thing to do and because scripture commands it, but also you can't stop there because God's will is perfect, is good, and is pleasing. You know what I'm saying? It is for their well-being. It is for their well-being. It's not just written and it's supposed to be where it's right. It is also for their well-being. We can reap benefits out of it. When you look at Joshua 1:8, it says what? That if he sticks to the word, he will prosper. It will be all right. I want you to know that when we obey God, that when we are truly teaching obedience in our homes, God will reveal himself as a person, as a father, as a loving God, as a friend. God will reveal not only himself, but he will also reveal his will. You'll know what is right, what is wrong, and what to do, and when to do it. He will also prosper you. He will also give you abundance. He will give you peace. He will give you joy. That's what happens when we obey, when we obey. And it also bestows blessings upon us. Blessings. I want you to think of blessings as a double portion, maybe, just as an illustration. Think of a blessing as not only I get one, I get two. I get, you know, like pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, you know. Blessed. Blessed. The word blessed means like double happy, abundance. It conveys the image of more than you can want, think, or imagine. You get more than that. And look at what it says in Deuteronomy, actually, because it says in Ephesians chapter 6, at the end of the passage we read, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth, in verse 3. And then in verse 3, let's just leave it at that. Right? So you're going to have abundant life, long life, all that stuff. But I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 to 28. This is God speaking to his people. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. You choose. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. But, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. He says, you know what? You don't want to follow me? And I want to tell you something. A lot of people think, well, I'm not worshiping no other gods. When you don't worship God, the one true God, you're worshiping something else. Worship is in your nature. You don't know it. You might be worshiping your job. You might be worshiping your relationship. You might be worshiping money. You might be worshiping your position, your power, your whatever. But you don't understand. You are made to worship. You worship God. He bestows blessing with your obedience. But if you disobey, you will be cursed. That's some strong words, but are true. You see, disobedience results in cursing. One of the greatest ways to bless your life and the life of your children is to show them how to be productive members in the church, to love the church, to give themselves to the church, to be the church. Not only they will be blessed, but don't you want your children to be a blessing to others? That's the thing. That's the whole thing. We need to, in our families, they need to be an example, or they need to see our example, that we are the example in showing them how to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. Isn't that what God told Abraham when he said, I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to bring so many people. It's going to be like the sands of the sea. And let me tell you something. You will be a blessing. You'll be blessed and you will be a blessing. You will be blessed and you will be a blessing. That's what God is calling us as families to do. I will give you children, and the children will be blessed, and they will be a blessing. Can your children say that about us? Each and every one of us. Can your children say, well, I know my parents are blessed, but they're a blessing in the church and to others. All right, now let's talk about the four ways to teach them obedience. Number one, don't provoke them. Don't provoke them. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. You see, don't put unreasonable commands upon them or expectations that just not going to work. But don't overwhelm them with expectations and provoke them, because it's just not going to work for you. I know it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I heard about a father who says that Father's Day is the one time of the year when he gets complete obedience from his children. On Father's Day, he gets complete obedience, even from his wife. Because he tells them, don't buy anything from me. I don't need anything. And they do so. Right? It's like, you see, I don't put a burden on them, and they obey. Wow. You got to be nurturing. I was just kidding. But don't provoke them. You got to be nurturing. You got to nurture them. What does that mean, the word nurture? Well, of course, you feed them, you provide for them, you cherish them. It says there to cherish them, right? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, but it says, okay, where is it? So that it may be well with you and that you may be living long on earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I want you to understand, you need to cherish your children. Give them what they need. Be there for them. Don't just bring the paycheck. Bring yourself. Bring them up. Cherish them. Train them. Instruct them. Care for them. I'm pretty sure that there are no kids in this room that will go hungry at home, because you always got food on the table. But they don't only need food. They also need food spiritually. They need to be nurtured with love. You know the five languages of love that has been talked about so much in marriage? Well, they also apply to the family. You see, your children need quality time. They need quality time. Not just time. They need quality time. Your children also need words of affirmation. They need to be affirmed with good words. Kindness. Kind words. They need gifts. Yeah, believe it or not. Gifts is a way of demonstrating love. When you give to people, you show them that you love them and you appreciate them. You also need to touch them. You need to hug them. You need to kiss them. You need to pat them on their backs. You need to show some loving by physically engaging them. That's what we need to do with the children. And the fifth one, you need to serve them. You need to serve them. Well, some moms say, well, that's all I do. Well, great. Praise the Lord. You're a good mama. You're a good mama. Hopefully, he will learn from mama's service, right? And say, I'm going to be a serving person because my mom served me well. See, that's showing love. You're loving, loving, loving. As long as you do it with the right attitude, right? You don't just touch them with love, right? You don't just give them whatever words. You give them words of affirmation. You give them a hug and a kiss and all that. That's just some good things. But let's keep going. Number three, discipline them. Now we get to the good one, right? This is what parents love. Oh, yeah. I like that part. Discipline. If you don't discipline them, then you don't love them. The Bible tells us that a father that loves will discipline his children. How God does with us, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, because the Lord loves and he disciplines and he scourges over every son whom he receives. If you call yourself a child of God, then you're going to get it. You're supposed to get it because he loves you. Remember that discipline is not just to deprive them of something or punish them or destroy them or make them suffer. It is so that at the right time, all of this trial, they will remember the principles that you have showed them. I read somewhere about the Arabian horses. Arabian horses are trained rigorously in the deserts in the Middle East. And they must learn to follow and to obey their masters 100% in discipline. And you know how they test the discipline of the horse? These Arabian horses, they take them out to the desert where there is no water, and they leave them out there for days without water. After a few days without water, they let them loose somewhere near water. And guess what the horses that are disciplined do? They stand there and look at the water, and they do not drink it until the master comes and leads them to the waters, and they can get all the water they want. See, makes me think of us. You know, our children, sometimes we need to discipline them in a way that they understand that even in whatever they've been deprived of, whether it is internet, a phone, or this, or that, when you deprive your children of stuff to do discipline, They need to understand the idea of it is, if I stand next to my parent, if I stand for my parent, and I obey my parent, he's going to give me more than enough of what I need, after all. But that's the way we need to be disciplining, and we need to show them that with love, to discipline with love. The idea is that they can trust us as parents because we've trusted God, and they can trust God for themselves. And last but not least, show them the way. See, children must be taught the way of the Lord. The ways of the Lord need to be taught. They just don't get it. They just don't catch it out of thin air, right? They just don't do it on their own. I didn't come to Christ on my own. I didn't find Jesus. I've heard so many people say, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. He found you. Guess who was lost? It wasn't him. It was you. We talk like Jesus is lost out there. We found him. Found Jesus. No. We're the ones who are lost. We're the ones that need to be found. And the only way to be found is by God himself. We understand that. And now that we've been found by our God, then we need to show our children how they can be found by God. We need to show them the way, who is Jesus Christ. Remember what I said to you last week? Remember? If you want your children to follow your footsteps, make sure that your imprint is deep and clear and in the right direction. Your imprint, so that they will follow. They're not going to naturally gravitate to Jesus. No human being does that. We don't naturally gravitate towards God. Someone has to lead someone to Christ, and it starts at home. And the church is one of them. You see, it's a journey to Christ, and the church is probably the most important stop on your journey to heaven. That's it. If you want to journey to the heart of God, if you want your children to journey towards the heart of God, the most important stop they need to make is church. You walk in his ways and take them by the hand so they follow your footsteps. A child's obedience to their parents in early life sets the precedent for their obedience in the Lord later in life. And you know what? It's never too late. Even if your children are gone, even if they're old enough to make their own decisions, you can still make an impact in their lives as you lead your life as an example, as a church member. My father and mother, I've always thought they were great, awesome. As a child, I trusted them. They were there for me every single time. Every time. All the time. Sometimes they did too much for me. Made me a little spoiled brat for a little while. But you know what? My parents didn't have Jesus. And I went through that phase, you know. They know everything. Then I went to they don't know nothing. And then I went to maybe they know something. I guess they do. And then realized later on that they knew a lot more than I could think of. And you know, my parents actually came to know Christ in their 50s. And I remember the day that Christ found me. And I called my mother to give her the news. She did not know that I visited a church a few times. She did not know anything, nothing about my spiritual life. And when I called her, the first thing, I said, "Hey, Mom." She said, "Hey, how are you?" I said, "I'm doing great. I got awesome news for you." You know the first thing that came out of her mouth? "Hallelujah, praise the Lord. You are in Christ now, right?" And I said, "Yes, Mom, I am in Christ. And I just want you to know that you and Dad," and I spoke to my dad that day too, "have been such an example when you didn't have Christ. But now that you have Christ, for the last few years, I've seen an even greater model." You know, it's like 3.0, Mom and Dad. It was awesome to see my mom and dad serve the church, be part, a living part of the church. to see my dad as an usher, to see my dad as a prayer partner of his pastor, to see my mom serving in the children's Sunday school, to see my mom leading worship in church. All of those things they were doing, and I didn't even know until I got saved. And then when I looked, I said, wow. And it made an even greater impact in me. And most of you know, but just in case. And then experiencing the death of my father on his knees in the pastor's office. In his pastor's office on his knees. He went with the Lord. Guess what? That's the way I want to go. So if you find me down there, be happy. Even later in life, I saw that example. And every time I think of my dad and my mom now, all I think is their heart for Jesus. And my mom still does it. It's amazing. It doesn't matter how old your children are. You can still be an impact to them and show them what true membership in the family of God is like.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented. A message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.